So yeah, welcome. So the official title of this is kind of Living It Out. So we've been learning about the gospel all week, in case you hadn't noticed. That's been the theme of the week. And so today, the theme is more godly and distinctive living. And I'm not sure what your motives were for coming here or what you thought you were coming to hear. I think my reasons for doing the seminar or picking the seminar title, it's kind of one of the only ones left, but also my reasons will come through a bit later on. I'm not sure I'm necessarily the best person to advise on godly and distinctive living, but there are some passages which are really helpful, and I think I've learnt quite a lot from reading through them, so I'm hoping I can share some of that. And what I might do at the end is I might just give you a couple of passages just to have a read and have a think about. The two passages that Steve suggested are listed here. So it was Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 5, verse 20, and Galatians 5 as well. And basically, either of those chapters, we could do a Bible study and it could take forever. And so we're kind of going to dip in and out of it. And yeah, you may notice that some of this is almost repetition from Ula's talk. Not intentional, but it does overlap quite a lot. But first of all, it might be quite handy. Is everyone a student, or if some people now left, can you kind of raise your hand if you're still a student? Okay, cool. Yeah, it might be good to kind of group the non-students on this sofa, so that when we're discussing, we can discuss in groups that are like students and non-students. It might be a bit more relevant. So maybe if you're a non-student, maybe stick with on Jane's sofa. So we could swap places, that would be good. You're going to be a student, yeah, so you can be in the student category. Okay. So first of all, if you can just, with the person next to you, so 1 minute each way, just talk about how your life has changed since you met Jesus.
Say what?
How your life has changed since you met Jesus. Literally, 1 minute each way, just a quick fire. What's changed? Okay, another 10 seconds. 10. Nice. Thanks, Stephen. Anyone want a feedback? What sort of things have changed since you became a Christian, since you met Jesus? What's changed about your life?
Because we grew up in a Christian family, there was no kind of, we couldn't figure out something that dramatically changed. It was kind of a continuous process. in a way. So we can kind of hint it.
Just like being a witness, like in the workplace, and how you relate to other people. Yeah. The question is like, it's just like snowballing by and you know, yeah. Okay. For Martin, I was just kind of like our motivation, you know, what our life is based upon. Mm. A lot of the joy, hope.
I think from this week, one thing that's come out is Jesus changes lives. It's a fact. We've seen this week a number of ways in which he does that. Thinking back to Eli's talk yesterday and the people that changed when they met with Jesus. But I think the thing to bear in mind is God is the God of the real world. He's the God of our today. And that is relevant whether you're still at uni, whether you're in the workplace, whether you're about to join the workplace. It's quite easy to think about what your life would look like in a few years' time, either when you're settled in a job, when you're, you know, when your life is the way that you've planned it to be. And it's quite easy to think actually that's when God's going to start doing something important, but actually he's starting already. He's transforming you already. And so that's kind of what we want to look into today. Can anyone tell me what this is?
Fish.
Yes.
A picture of a fish.
Yeah.
Picture of a fish.
Yeah, it is a picture of a fish. It's a silhouette of a fish. Could be trout. Google told me it was a salmon. I'm not sure if salmon and trout are that different. Okay, thanks, Stephen. So I know absolutely nothing about fishing. You can ask Anders about that. But I think that the salmon's quite a good picture of a Christian. And can anyone tell me why? No. It's just a picture. Salmon, not this salmon.
Ooh. Salmon jump upstream. Yes.
They do. Very good. So the salmon basically live in the ocean for most of its life, and then it faces upstream, swims against the flow of the river to the shallow areas at the, like, the top of streams to lay the eggs. So how is that like being a Christian?
Against the flow.
Yeah, very good. So so the general consensus of our universities is one direction. It's not the band, but it's all going in one direction. It's all going in, there's a general drift. And as Christians, we're told to go against the flow. And so that's kind of how it's going to go with this. So think about the salmon. But if we can just open Bibles to Matthew 5. I'm thinking particularly from from Matthew 5, verse 3 to 12. So Jesus often taught his disciples to be countercultural, to be against the culture of the world. He basically taught them to live radically different lives from the people around them. So what I want us to do is kind of in small groups, say threes or what the discussion groups were in just a minute ago, just have a look at the Beatitudes, maybe read them amongst yourselves. And just kind of picture what would it look like to live out the Beatitudes, to live like this in our everyday situations, whether that's work, whether that was uni and you're kind of thinking about something else, or whether it's still uni. So read through them and have a little chat in your groups. You don't have to do every single one, but have a think about what life would look like if this is the way that we were living.
Matthew 5, 3 to 12.
Cool. Do you want to borrow my Bible or are you okay?
Oh, okay. Oh, it's cool. Cool. Shall we just read through them? Cool. That's cool. One verse. Yeah. Have you stopped?
Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
It might be those who are kind of just if you talk about, if you say someone's spirit,
blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
No, we don't get bogged down in the deep. You just look at the overview of it. We're not going to get bogged down in the individual ones. We'll talk about it later.
Did you say
blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will
have you ever?
When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way the witches with the prophets who were before you. Thought about this one. It's kind of...
Don't get bogged down. Look at an overview.
It's also kind of the way that
goes. I guess it's
not
like...
saying all the rest, but it's
just... It doesn't really fit.
It's
basically saying how well, if you keep it, you can get less.
It's four in spirit, and four people who are stepping out. Person warning, righteousness, he says,
it is quite counterculture as well. You're not to
so
meek. That's how you're going to succeed at life.
You might think of probably the worst place.
You never hear that. Or you never hear, like, you need to mourn. So it's kind of almost.
Question was, what would it look like? This is how we were living in our wherever we are. Okay, let's round it up and share some ideas with each other. I'm hearing lots of good stuff from around the circle today. What kind of things have you thought of? Good. A bit more. what else would it look like? Think for you guys who are either at work, or what would your workplaces look like, or your friendship groups, what would it be like?
It's easier to imagine a friendship group like this, I think, than a workplace. For me, it's quite, because I'm half student, I'm half working, half student, it's kind of weird. But it's hard to imagine in my lab if everyone was meek, or everyone is humble, or because I think competitive people and very harsh people or whatever tend to get to places where they just tend to get positions of power and stuff. So what would it look like to not have anyone that had that competitiveness about them, or that kind of almost, that drive?
I find it interesting because they're all not positions of strength, like all these positions he's talking about are not like, oh, this person's, all the people, it's always the opposite of strength, like the person who's mourning, or the people who meet, or the merciful, like that's kind of not seen as like a very strong position, but Jesus is saying that actually they're the most blessed. So it doesn't matter that they're not the strongest, it's the, actually in fact God works the strongest for them almost.
Yeah.
They've got lots to gain.
I think that's one of the key points, that actually you're right, it's the small things, like we were talking about the other day, it's the small things, the weak things of the world, and that God is using for his glory. And it's hard to do that. It's hard to not want to be the best. We have this TV show in England called The Apprentice, and I'm just waiting for a Christian to go on The Apprentice and show them how it's done. It's this really competitive thing. They're all there's a bit of backstabbing, and you know, they're all trying to get to the top, and it's so aggressive. I would just love to see what a Christian does in that environment, and I think it would be so hard for them to be there. But but yeah, you're right. If this was the kind of environment that we were in, we'd be making mistakes. We'd be admitting them. We'd be forgiving other people. We wouldn't be a wet blanket. Meekness isn't being wet. It is being humble. It would be having that assurance that we know what we're going to get in the future, so that what we have now is of little importance. So I think it's, I don't know, looking through the Beatitudes, it's a challenge. My workplace is nothing like that. I work in a hospital, and it's nothing like that at all. So the biggest battle for me, working in a hospital, is being the same person on a Monday morning, or every other day through the week, and the same person that I am on a Sunday, or on a Thursday night when I'm with the NAVS group. Or thinking about the Beatitudes in my workplace is pretty daunting. There's so much gossip. There's a blame culture. And if something goes wrong, someone's got to be to blame. When we're chatting over lunch, it revolves around mostly material things, possessions, people's love lives. And sometimes I wonder what my pathetic little attempt of being a Christian in my workplace is going to add up to. But Jesus makes it pretty clear what the influence of the Christian can be. So looking further from those verses, read verse 13 to 16, and maybe if someone could read it out in English, it would be good.
Salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
So Jesus is wanting us to be distinct. He wants us to be like salt. So don't conform to what the rest of the world looks like. And he also wants us to be light. He wants us to be radiant. So not concealing who we are and what the impact that is on us. If we're the people that God has intended us to be, we're going to be a blessing. We're going to be a blessing to him. We're going to be giving glory to God. But we're also going to be a blessing to our workplaces. And to the people around us. So I've kind of, popped that verse 16 on the bottom of here. So in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who's in heaven. But I kind of want to tweak it, which I know you shouldn't do to the Bible, but I kind of want to tweak it and just be like, in the same way, swim against the flow, like a salmon. Live differently, live counterculturally. That's what Jesus wanted us to do. He didn't want us to conform to the world. He wanted us to be salt and light. And it's a challenge. It's a big challenge for us now, and it's a challenge to kind of take into wherever we're going to be and where we end up. So a while back, Stephen and I were a part of a team who did this disastrous trip on the Three Peaks Challenge in England. you were there too. Let's not mention Sam at the moment. So a while back, we attempted to climb Ben Nevis. So we drove there, and the whole thing was basically a bit of a disaster. So we were going uphill. The wind was blowing us in every other direction other than upwards. And it was gale force winds. It was chucking it down with water. The water was coming down. It was coming there. It was coming up. It was just horrific. We were pretty much walking in streams. And it was just horrible. The whole thing was a bit of a disaster. But sometimes that's the environment that God calls us to be in. Not exactly the same, not necessarily in a mountaintop or a goat herd or anything. But you kind of catch my drift, that there's things around us in our workplaces which are, you know, hailstones and water coming from all angles and gale force winds. So what are the biggest obstacles for us to live this sort of lifestyle? What are the biggest obstacles that come get in the way?
I think it's probably, I mean, a wrong idea of what strength is. I think that's what Sam was saying, that we see strength as power and competitiveness and drive, whereas actually, as Christians, we should be strong in God, and He's the one that makes us strong.
Yeah.
We have a misplaced idea of what strength is.
Yeah, I think it's also I have a good friend who isn't a Christian. I don't want to confront her with too many Christian ideas because I don't want to lose her. Because I really like her. And she's a really good friend. But to balance this kind of living my faith and having a relationship to be to her.
Sometimes pride can get in the way. You think you could do it your own way instead of relying on God for His strength, and you do it often your own from your own pride.
Yeah, definitely. You're right. They're common things: pride, fear of people, trying to do it on our own strength. They're things that. Yeah, work against us in many different ways. Anything else?
It's sometimes you want to climb up the social hierarchy.
Yeah.
But that involves standing on people's heads.
There's quite an interesting book. It's a Tim Keller book. It's called Counterfeit Gods, and it's about idols, and it's about the idols that we make for ourselves. And sometimes that is our own egos. Sometimes that's whether it's in a work environment, particularly things like money, things like being the top of the food chain. They can become idols. They can be quite hard to fight against sometimes. So going back to that original question, which we were talking in our pairs about, so the ways in which we've changed, I think if we are looking honestly at our own lives, there are ways in which we can see how God's nature is coming through us and is changing us. He's been changing us since we met Him, and He promises to continue doing that. So we should be able to look, and we should be able to see some of the godly characteristics coming through. God's nature is good. It's good through and through. He doesn't have to tell Himself to be good. He already is good, but he's constantly reminding us and urging us to be good. There's all these lists in the Bible. There's probably one in every single letter that Paul and Peter write, that says, don't do this, do this instead. So the whole time, God is testifying to ourselves that we're not pure, we're not right, we're not good. So we need to be reminded of this. We kind of need a list of good and bad things, so we know what we shouldn't be doing and what we should be doing. The danger of these lists is we try to do it on our own. So one of the passages I'm going to give you a little bit later has this whole list of do's and don'ts. And I read through it and I was like, I could do that. I could stop doing all those things, and some of them I don't do, but I could stop all the other ones. And I'm trying myself. I'm trying to kind of almost earn my own salvation that way. I think one of the reasons why I chose this seminar title is because I love to-do lists. I love things that I can improve myself. I love making to-do lists and ticking things off. So the idea of me somehow learning how to live a godly life was something that appealed to me. It was something that I was like, yeah, I could do that. I could study that and perfect my life. And I think this seminar title kind of deceived me into thinking it was something that I could do. So if you're here for tips, I'm probably not the person to get them from. So the Bible teaches us over and over again that we're a new creation. We've been created and we're the Holy Spirit is still doing a work in us from the root up. So we're being transformed by the gospel and transformed by the Holy Spirit. So if we're trying to do it ourselves, we're just going to perform a patch job. And God promises something better than that. We can't do it ourselves, and he promises us everything we need to do it right. So we're going to look at Galatians 5, verses 15 to 26. And I was a bit worried where Ulav was going yesterday, but I think we're okay. Someone's got a Bible, if they could read out, so Galatians 5, verse 16 to 26. Anyone who's got an English translation, so they can get it.
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
So Paul's teaching here is pretty clear. The people who do these things that are listed, so verse 19 to 21, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Some of these acts and these attitudes are really obvious, and some of them are pretty subtle. Some of them just kind of happen, fits of rage, you can't really control that. Jealousy happens. Idolatry, we've kind of talked about, just touched on it. There are so many things that we can make into idols. Anything that replaces God and where God should be becomes an idol. But they all come quite naturally to us as well. And so Paul gives us the solution to this. He puts it in verse 16, he puts it in verse 25. The solution is living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. And I've heard before someone uses the analogy of a steam train. And that's that the Holy Spirit is that front carriage, is the, not the front carriage, it's the actual train. And so we're being led by the Spirit, we're basically being pulled along like carriages on a steam train. We're being led by his power. One of the things I was thinking about recently is kind of personalities. And a little while ago we did our personality types with the Southampton group in NAVS, and we looked at our different personalities, and this personality test kind of categorises you into whether you're a thinker or a planner or all these sorts of things. And it's quite good to do if you haven't done it already, but don't get too hung up on it because they're just personalities. But from my background, I'm one of six children, so I'm the fourth of six. And there are a lot of personalities in my family growing up, strong ones in varying ways. Believe it or not, I'm one of five girls, so I've got four sisters and one brother, and five women in one house is quite a lot. So there were lots of girls growing up, and lots of women now. So arguments and disputes would generally end in floods of tears, slamming doors, and all sorts. We're not very good at that. It may be quite hard to believe, but in those sorts of situations, I'm quite passive. And generally, it would be quite entertaining because me and my brother would just sit back and watch everyone else kind of dissolve into all these arguments and things. And I don't really like arguing. I'm quite happy to go with the flow most of the time. So sort of in my family, I'm almost a bit of a peacemaker, I think, because I'm quite happy to sit back or go with whatever is the general consensus. So if one of my sisters is having a strop, still now, not just when we were kids, but still now, my mum would generally ask me, go up and have a chat and calm her down a little bit and then bring them back downstairs when they've calmed down. And one thing from my personality type is I absolutely hate confrontation. Just hate it. I would run away in the opposite direction. It stresses me out quite a lot. So from those two facts, you could kind of draw the conclusion that I'm a peacemaker, and therefore I'm blessed because, you know, Beatitudes, I'm blessed as a peacemaker. But there's actually an element that I just don't care. It's an element of, I'm not really a peacemaker, it's just, I just don't care enough to fight. I can be a bit indifferent about it. And the two things can look quite similar. So to some people it would look like I'm peaceful and everything else, and actually, if I look deeper, I think actually I'm just a bit indifferent to it. I don't really mind if they're all having arguments around me, that's fine. So we want to look at the fruits of the Spirit. And I can just picture Ulav yesterday when he was doing this, please don't make fruit, and doing this kind of like straining to try and make himself a tree and whatever it was. It was just quite a funny picture. But what I want to do is just look at that list of fruits and think about what the fruit means. And I think Jesus gives us a perfect example of living out the fruit. But I also want to think about what the opposite is. So what the opposite of that example is. And also what a fake display of it. So like I've just shown you, so yeah, I could look like a peacemaker by the way that I live that. But actually I could be quite indifferent as well. So I've kind of made these tables, which look really deep, so don't worry about it. But in our little pairs, if we could just look at two each. So if you guys could do the first couple. So basically looking at what these fruit mean and what it doesn't mean, if that makes sense. I can explain it again in a second. So if you can do this, these two. So I've given one example with love. So the example with love is Jesus showed us that what true love is. And I've kind of written my little definition there. And then I was kind of thinking about what the opposite of that is. So the opposite of Jesus' love is kind of fear. It's protecting ourselves. It's kind of abusing people. And how we can display it if we're doing it in our own strength. We can show this selfish affection. We can treat someone well because it makes us feel good. And what we're trying to get through here is that Jesus turned these concepts of these things, he turned them on its head. He turned love on its head by loving people the way he did. So that's what I want to look at. So if we could just take two of them, just a couple of minutes, and then we'll share with the group. Does that make sense?
Kids, if you like, play something, you would put more into it.
sorrow,
anger,
gentleness,
despair,
in order, restraint in order to.
Being cynical?
Yes. Yeah. Is that what you
would call it? It's just one of those words you just use.
So we're thinking about it.
Yeah, Lydia, how comes you've chosen to use one specific Greek word for love? Yeah, that's quite a lot.
Because that's the one that's the actual translation in that passage.
Oh, is it? Okay, that's good.
Yeah.
Change it.
Trying to show us.
How do you guys pronounce Lydia?
Yeah.
Some people say agape.
Yeah, I guess like, yeah,
if you have like a bubbly place now,
they get too sidetracked from you, like,
you appear that you're not doing.
No, there's no bubbly love. Agape is sacrificial love.
Oh, okay, so what's the opposite of it? Dominating.
Oh. Peace. What does it mean? Harmony.
Now, what's the counterfeit display of gentleness, manipulation? Gentle to expose someone when they're trying to break them down when they say it, or they're soft side.
Kind of almost quiet. I just want to see whereabouts people are. How can you pretend to be speaking?
It's
very quiet to have
you. It's kind of like
you're more likely to be peaceful.
It's kind of choosing not to, even though you want to. For a good reason, not like, you know, just for the sake of it.
So choosing not to go with your impulses?
Yes, basically.
Choosing to do the right thing.
So if someone, what traits could someone have that would mask the best?
Saved, yeah. Like, you say, like, kind of, you deceive people. say it's like, oh, well, I love playing mostly with this, so actually, I'll show you around the
shower.
Or just saving it for later. Okay.
I'm carrying going if you like.
Yeah, so only the control
project. Yeah.
Fancy carrying going.
Just
if you want to. Yeah. If you want to, let's go.
Depends how far we go.
Yeah. Hannah is busy scrubbing.
You're not the most gentle, sorry.
Yeah, if
you're only doing something through.
You done?
Yeah.
30 seconds.
Yeah,
pressure.
Pushing us.
Pressure.
Yes.
Everyone kind of done with their tea? Martin's writing frantically. Under pressure.
Oh,
come on.
Okay, so we've had a little chance to look through them, but maybe we were feeding back to the people who didn't do your tea. So you guys were doing joy, and you were doing joy as well. Were you?
Yeah.
So what does joy mean?
We wrote happiness and contentment. Yeah.
Anything extra for you guys?
Yeah.
I think it is a contentment. It's kind of a delight in God, isn't
yeah.
it? So joy is, a bit, yeah, contentment, but probably a bit deeper than that as well.
Yeah.
How about the opposite? What's unjoy?
Sorrow,
yeah,
anger, despair,
yeah.
Emotion.
Yeah.
And then we got the idea of being led by your emotions, but the easier said, it's being all over the place and not being necessarily. So in highs, you're like happy, sad times,
because
joy is kind of meant to be whatever.
Yeah. Supposed to give joy in all circumstances. Okay, so how about kind of a fake display of it? What would it look like?
You can be fake happy.
Yeah.
Yeah. In the inside, but you want to show that you're happy with it.
Yeah.
Bubbly personality.
Yeah. Basically, you can be quite a happy person without actually knowing true joy. Okay, moving on to peace then.
Yeah, harmony, calm, assurance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think it's just you guys.
Just us.
Yeah. So the opposite.
Yeah.
Yeah,
the opposite, war, fighting, anger.
Yeah. I also put in there worry as well. I think worry and anxiety are probably the opposite of peace. But yeah, and how about a fake display?
I should not have written them. My handwriting is terrible.
You have to read it.
So someone that is quiet is more likely to appear peaceful. The fear of confrontation, someone that is afraid of what other people will say or the consequences of something. And we were thinking as well, like someone that is very people-pleasing, so if you want to be at peace with everyone, in a sense, you want to be liked, then it can be a fake display of peace.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. Okay, patience. Yeah.
Generally caring.
there's, yeah, there's something that you can manipulate. You can pretend kind. You can be acting out kind, but your motives behind it could be completely different. Okay, how about goodness?
Goodness is similar to kindness. It's where it's choosing to do the right thing,
mm-hmm.
and that's acting in the best interest of others, even though they may not think that at the moment. The opposite is to be exploitive, abusive, wicked, mean, selfish. Kind of takes place is like to be manipulative, they say.
Yeah.
Do something only to receive something yourself. And also to do good only when others are looking. So it depends.
Faithfulness?
Define it as sticking to your promise, keep holding your word, even when it costs something, by staying true. And the opposite would be to be lying, deceiving, doubtful. And the corner of it, display, again, to be selfish, maybe stay somewhere and pretend being faithful in fear of consequences.
Mm.
What would happen if you were true to yourself or to the other?
Mm. Yeah, I agree. I kind of thought of that one as being like friendship, faithfulness in friendship. And how, yeah, loyalty is kind of one example of it, and being kind of like a friend during the good times, but not necessarily when it's tough. And yeah, that fear of confronting, not challenging people, and it can make you appear like a faithful friend, but actually, are you really helping them if you're just not, yeah, you're just not challenging when you need to. Okay, how about gentleness?
I struggled to define this one. Kind of thought, is restraining yourself for the good of the person? Like not using. Just kind of like kindness. Softer. And then the opposite, we had being harsh, dominating people. Counterfeit displays, manipulating people, so being gentle to get what you want, or to expose weaknesses. And self-control?
Yeah.
Choosing not to go with your impulses. Opposite was impulsiveness, laziness, being out of control, and then counterfeit displays, not being honest about what you are or aren't doing, or only exercising control in public.
I kind of added that as well, just thinking kind of willpower based on pride. It's not self-control, it's just like you're just, you know, you're being stubborn or whatever it is. The aim of doing that wasn't to kind of pick holes in people's personalities or make you... Well, it was sort of to make you think, actually, do you have the tendency to do some of those things sometimes, to act in a way that maybe is showing one thing, whereas actually your heart's saying another thing. I think there are important things to pray about. We're called to be radical, and actually it's radical from the heart outwards. So it's okay to act in that way, but actually if your heart is not changed as well, then we're not going to be doing it for the right reasons. We're going to be doing it for false motives, whether that's to make ourselves look good or feel good or to big ourselves up in front of other people. Jesus set a pretty high standard, and our attempts that we make on our own are going to fall short. We can't do it in our own strength, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit to change us. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us into how we should be living our lives. But what does that actually look like? What does it look like to keep in step with the Holy Spirit? How can we do that? Any ideas at all? It's a bit of a tough question.
Read your Bible and pray.
Yes, Sunday school answer. Did you ever have that question in Sunday school? How can you do this? Read my Bible, pray.
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. It's always the answer. That's true.
No, but on a more serious note, I guess keeping in step with something is making sure you're thinking on the same wavelength. And if you think that the Bible was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, then if you're reading it, if you're keeping in step with it, then you're kind of thinking in the same way as the Holy Spirit.
I guess praying for them, praying for those, for the Holy Spirit to show those fruits through us, because that is how we're going to change our workplaces and our universities. We can't display them on our own. When we try, we fail, and we end up manipulating people all sorts. So we do need to be changed, and we need the Holy Spirit to carry on changing us. Anything else? I think one of the things that I've learnt the most in this week is this whole idea of kind of preaching the gospel to yourself every day, keeping that promise of our eternity and also what Jesus has done for us really fresh in our minds. And I think one of the reasons for that is that our lives are actually pretty empty otherwise, and we try and fill the emptiness of our own lives in our own way. But actually, if we had a true understanding of the gospel and that filled us and kind of overflowed in us, then we would be able to live some of those things out. If we had that real deep and true understanding that Jesus died for us and our eternity is with him and the Holy Spirit is changing us. And I think probably for me, the only way I'm going to ever get that is by preaching this message to myself over and over and over again, because I'm a forgetful human and I'm going to forget about it. I think that is probably one of the things that would help me at least seek the Holy Spirit to change me. So I think that whole idea of kind of preaching the gospel to ourselves daily, that's one of the things that I'm probably going to try and take away. And I'm going to fail and I'm going to mess up. But I think that's one of the things I'm going to take away from this week. I have this theory that we always do the things that are really important to us. So if a certain friend is really important to you, you are going to make the time to see them. You're going to do whatever it takes to make sure you don't squeeze them out of your life. You're going to make sure you do. People who follow football will make the time to watch their favourite football team. They'll, you know, check out the scores or whatever else. And same with like pop stars and stuff as well. If there's somebody you're following, you're going to make the time to do that. And we're creatures of habit, so we build habits and routines around things that we value. So if you want a gospel-centred life, a gospel-centred life is kind of made up of gospel-centred days. So actually keeping the gospel at the centre of your day is going to change how central the gospel is in your life. I'm a doctor, so I know that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Breakfast breaks the fast that your body has had from the night before. Stephen, breakfast, break the fast. It's another one of your words. So that's the importance of breakfast. That's the importance of having breakfast. But actually having daily bread with Jesus is probably far more important than that. The length of time that we don't have any food from him is you know, something to think about. Are we meeting with him every day, or is it just on Sundays or NAVS meetings? Is that the only time that we're actually being filled? So I think praying the gospel, meditating and memorising, singing the gospel. There's something in some of these lists that have like D's and dates, and one of the things that keeps coming up that I've noticed is like sing, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and kind of give joy and give praise to God. I would say singing the gospel is probably one of the things. There are a lot of amazing worship songs, so sing it. I think one of the other things is kind of reviewing how far you've come. And it is good to look back sometimes. It is good to look back to when you didn't know Christ. It is good to kind of think to yourself, what has changed since you met him? It was quite a hard question when we asked ourselves it at the beginning. It's like, you know, did I really notice a difference? It's quite important to kind of look back and think, actually, this is what my life was, and this is where things are at the moment. And Paul looked back. He described himself as the worst of sinners, and he looked back. You can see in some of his letters he was looking back to how he was and how his life had changed through the gospel. I think one of the other things is kind of keeping in touch with others and encouraging one another. We are a community. I think if anything else this week, we've realised how big this family of Christ is. We were saved into something altogether different. I'm quite challenged sometimes when I read Paul's letters, and at the beginning of some of his letters he has these really deep prayers for people. He loved to hear about their growth, and it was a privilege for Paul to pray for people. So I think probably, yeah, keeping in touch with people, allowing us to encourage one another, see how God is changing our lives, not by gloating and saying, yeah, my Christian walk is much better, but it is good to lift each other up and to pray for each other. I don't have a real answer for how we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, but I do think we need to allow the Holy Spirit to inspire us, and I think those are some of the ways that we can do that. So I think, how can you build a gospel-centred life? Start by building gospel-centred days, so think about the gospel every day, and one day at a time, allow the Holy Spirit to carry on changing us. And I think only with this help are we ever going to be people who are swimming against the flow, who are changing our workplaces. I think it's a challenge, because the world is very different from us. But we're called to be here. We're called to be a part of the world, but be different at the same time. So yeah, that's it from me. Are there any questions? Or I'd quite like for us to kind of pray for each other, wherever we are, just to pray through some of these things. But are there any questions that I can bring back to the group? Because, yeah. I'm not sure I know the answers. No? So maybe...
In what way, when you say you're in lunch and people are discussing in your marriage like this, what ways and what is it that you do with them that you try to make distinctive that's different? How do you go about that?
Okay, so I think in my workplace, it's probably because I'm surrounded by a load of women, and women do like to gossip. It's a big trap for us. I hear quite a lot, so I hear quite a lot about different people. Not necessarily good things. I think sometimes I can't help what I hear. It's the kind of workplace where people will just say things. My part in it is I'm whatever goes in kind of stays in. I'm not going to pass it on, because you can't actually change what people tell you. I think there have been occasions, and actually one of my friends is a Christian, and she gets quite caught up into the trap of gossiping quite a lot. And sometimes it is just kind of actually thinking, or actually saying, I don't really need to know that. Or when someone says, oh, have you heard this? Do I really need to know? Kind of always taking a step back and being, actually, I don't need to know all that stuff. It depends, because it's hard to do that with somebody you don't know. I think the better you know your work colleagues and the better you know your friends, the more comfortable you will feel around them saying, actually, I don't really need to know that bit of gossip, however juicy it is. And when you do hear stuff, I kind of take the idea of, actually, that's something that's confidential to somebody else, so it's not going to go outside of, yeah, I might know about it, but I don't need to pass it on, I don't need to remember it, really. I think sometimes the challenge is not letting it affect your relationship with somebody else once you've heard something sometimes as well. But yeah, it's hard. Everyone's situation is completely unique, but we're going to have workplaces that are different in some way, whether they are, you know, of dog-eat-dog worlds and you're trying to get to the top of the food chain in a business, or whether it's working with a small team or with people underneath you. We're called to work and act with integrity, and we're called to be authentic. So I think that is a big challenge for Christians in the workplace, because our workplaces aren't honest and they're not nice places. But I think that's why it's a great place to be working. It's a great place to be witnessing. Your witness is going to be very important when you start working. You're really powerful. Any other questions? So yeah, let's break back up into the twos or threes that we were in. And just pray for each other. Let's just kind of list some of these things. We want to live gospel-centered lives. I'm hoping that's why you came here. And hopefully there's some food for thought. You know, we do need to let the Holy Spirit change us. It's not like there's nothing we can do about it as well. We do need to think about these things. We do need to pray through them. And we do need some protection because, workplaces are savages sometimes. So, let's pray through it.